trust your Thanksgiving was a blessed time. Now that you're worn out, stay away from the service. No, I'll forgive you. God might not, but I will. No. Look who's talking. Anyway, it's always a blessed time to be able to share with one another and that kind of thing during the holiday season. And it's been a blessing. I've been blessed in many ways with my troops in and being able to spend the time with my kids and grandkids and all of that good stuff. And to share with, I've been just amazed with my two granddaughters and how grown up they have become. Overwhelming almost. I just seems like they were born yesterday. And here they are, young ladies already taking control of everybody's life. No, especially their own. I had to laugh. Justine was conducting tours of a couple of college campuses down here for Morgan. She'd never been on either of them, but she was running the tour. And I just had to laugh. They had a great time and all of that, but it's been a good time. And let's take the time to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in the Word, and we'll be able to learn some good things, I trust, through this time. Thank you, Father, for your Word and its communicative skills. We're thankful it has a life of its own. We're thankful that when it's presented, that it is the thing that should dominate our thinking rather than the corroborative kinds of things that make its presentation entertaining. We trust that it might be that which draws us to itself, that we might benefit and we might experience not only its life but its power. And we're thankful the Holy Spirit is an active agent in that matter. Bless us now in this time, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We've just started this new series that relates to the importance of the passive voice in the New Testament related to salvation in all of its tenses. It sounds complicated. It is not. We use passives, even though modern grammarians would prefer you not to use the passive voice in your writing. It is something that is used now more for emphasis rather than to communicate. And if you run the grammar business in Microsoft, and I keep mine turned off, they will argue with the passives all over the place. They don't like passive voices. I have to work at it on my own. I intend to use passives because I want that emphasis. But when we come to Scripture, passive is not an uncommon thing when it comes to the New Testament and revelation to us as grace believers. And a passive voice involves the subject of the passive voice as being acted upon by someone else. That is, God acts upon the believer in these cases. We have the passive voice used in relationship to past tense salvation. In fact, it's interesting, as I was looking back through where we are going, and we're working right now on the word sozo, which is to save. We'll be looking at the word call, and then we'll be looking at the results of the baptism of the Spirit, which are all passive. And that is, if you are not, I mean, your position in Christ is all passive. God did it all. There's nothing that you could have done to have been in Christ that you have gained from being in Christ. And there are 15 consequential passives that relate to what you have in Christ Jesus. Then in the matter of the new birth, it seems rather logical that you play a passive role in the new birth, because how could you be born of yourself? And so that is a passive event and Scripture describes that fairly well. We'll be looking at two key passages next year if the rapture doesn't come first. It's on. And we'll be looking at those, and that just involves past tense salvation. Present tense salvation, I didn't take the time to count through the list of the passive voices in just present tense salvation, but I am certain that there are at least 50 occurrences in which the passive voice occurs in present tense salvation. Let me just give you some illustrations. It says, be led by the Spirit, be humbled before the Lord, be encouraged, being transformed, being separated. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it's a passive. Having been marked out beforehand, there are lots of good things that are in these passives. And so that's our focus. The focus is on that little acronym that we came up with, and Tanya Pruitt was the one that finished the acronym. I started it, and she decided my notes needed to be something you can remember. So she finished an acronym, and I had started out with an R and an O, and she came up with an LE. And so we've been working with ROLE, and we're going to bring that into these services. ROLE. R-O-L-E. R stands to remove. Stands for remove. Remove yourself to the right hand. Allah, set your frame of mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3. So you remove yourself mentally to the right hand. Get your head up there. That's why there are at least 15 things in the passive voice that talk about what you have now as a result of your being baptized in the body of Christ. You can set your frame of mind there. And that removes you from the circumstances of earth mentally. Then the O is occupy yourself with things in the heavenlies. Occupy yourself with the things at the right hand. And that's why that list of 15 things will be of value when we get those out to you. You have a partial list without the emphasis on the passive voice in the material in Christ's book. And so we're headed that direction. The L is let the Godhead do what they need to do in your life. You've removed yourself. You're occupied at the third heaven. And you let the persons of the Godhead accomplish in your life what you need. And that doesn't mean that you are so passive you never are used for anything. I mean, you never have an active part. That's where the E comes in. That is, you employ those things that they have activated. If the Godhead hasn't activated the fruit of the Spirit, you can't use it. Does that make some sense? If the Godhead doesn't activate it and doesn't produce it, that is the Holy Spirit, if he doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit, you have nothing to direct or nothing to use. And so it's, let's get our order right, and that's the focus of our series. It's nice to be in a position where we can rest in the provisions of grace and the individual provisions of these external agents, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And that's our focus. And so you have individual provisions, we'll have collective provisions, and all three persons of the Godhead are involved. And we're going to look at that today as we anticipate looking at the active voices that are used of the Godhead in certain elements of our salvation in past tense. You can see that. We've talked about this many times before, where one person is obviously the primary actor in providing something for our grace salvation. The other two persons are always present because they are God. And they will have roles, though they may be sub-roles, in the way that our these provisions of grace work out. Because the Holy Spirit fills us, we can see that we have a manifestation of the character of Christ, which is also a manifestation of the character of the Godhead, and so the Father. So it's very interesting where we, when we think in those terms. It's not one person that is assigned to accomplishing things to us. They work in a unity because the Godhead is a unity. And that's what happens in the lives of saints. Now, I mean, why did we sing Blessed Assurance? Well, I'm singing lines there that relate to what we have, what we're working on in this series. But that blessed assurance, when you understand the passive voice and how often that works, our assurance is in God and never on ourselves. And that is so essential as we relate to this in this matter of the spiritual life where we live now. And so we need to remember that. God's power is involved in every part of our salvation. You know, I remember the day when there were people, when we had these ongoing testimony meetings, and there were people that would stand up and they'd talk about how they experienced the power of God when they got saved at some brush arbor back in the middle of the South. And that's the only power they ever experienced in their life. But they had to stand up in a testimony meeting and tell you about it. And that's as far as they went. They didn't know the power of God in their life after that. And I'd like to think they believed the gospel. At that time, I wasn't aware of how important the gospel was in relationship to those people. And so when we deal with passives and types of salvation in the New Testament, we're talking about this word sozo or sotia or soteria. They're different words that are from the same root, to save. And it's interesting in the New Testament, if we go through the whole of the New Testament, including the Old Testament part in the Gospels, it's used of physical salvation. It's deliverance from danger. It's from deliverance from disease. It's interesting that sotia is used, or sozo is used, of deliverance from death. And so you have that concept of physical deliverance. But spiritual salvation is found in the Gospels related to the kingdom. That is the kingdom that was offered by Jesus Christ, and he offers a kind of spiritual salvation in that kingdom. And it's been so interesting in reading and working and studying and teaching in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah how those books are very clear that there is only a remnant, a small number of people that are really believers in Israel. And there's a nation that's called an elect nation, and there's going to be a very, very small number that will enter into the kingdom, especially in the era of the prophets. And you have a whole nation. And that's rather interesting. And of course, what do we think of? We don't think of physical salvation in time. We're not, well, I shouldn't say that. We. Christendom as a whole does. They're looking for health, wealth, and happiness. Watch your TV and you can see these people want health, wealth, happiness. That's Old Testament salvation. I have more riches than anybody. I don't care whether you're a Joel Osteen and have your own arena. It makes no difference to me, because the riches that I have in Christ Jesus and that you have in Christ Jesus far surpass anything that could be accumulated here on planet Earth. And so that's important for us to recognize. And that's wealth, health. I don't care how healthy you may be or how healthy you may think you are in that matter. At the right hand, you're perfect because you're like Christ is. And we can hardly wait for that day when we receive those benefits. And happiness, yeah, they can have all of that happiness, but I love the fact that the Holy Spirit produces something beyond happiness, and that's called joy. You never had the kind of joy that you can have unless you're saved and the Holy Spirit produces that part of the fruit. You may have been happy before you're saved, but real joy is a totally different concept from that happiness, that Makarios kind of joy or these other, or happiness. So it makes it life special for us. Now, Scripture very clearly tells us that God is an active agent. I didn't feel like I needed to go here, but I decided that I would do it with the sozo idea, with the save idea, because there are a lot of places that tell us that God is active in accomplishing things. And that's what we want to look at in this first little part. This activity is seen in the verb. This activity is seen in the prepositions used of God in relationship to salvation. And it is also seen, as we look on, in the way that the persons of the Godhead are identified with salvation. And that's this first element that we want to cover. And so let's begin by looking at some active voices. And we're going to go down some verses. There are several of them. We'll punch them as we go. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Great passage, because if you ever feel like a fool, you are, and I are. We are all fools, in a sense, because the Greeks think we're fools. And we'll use it that way. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God." The world by wisdom had no way of having an experiential knowledge of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It's interesting, the foolishness of the proclamation of something with authority. Kerusso means to proclaim or herald with authority is the verb, and this is the noun. The foolishness of preaching, to actively save them that believe. Preaching to save. And this isn't the contemporary approach to what we call preaching. To herald with authority as a representative of deity as the Word of God is presented. I have absolutely no authority outside of the Scriptures. And you say, but you have a pastor teacher gift. Yes, I do. But I have no authority outside of the Scriptures. And that authority is God's authority. And so as long as I get, use the Word of God and rightly divided, I have some authority. But beyond that, I don't. And I try to be reminded of that on a regular basis when I'm relating to Scripture. And it's changed some of the ways I handle things. It's interesting that Jesus Christ came to actively save sinners. And that's 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus Christ came to actively save sinners. It's an interesting purpose infinitive here, with a purpose of saving sinners. And it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came at a point in time into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." He came with the intent of being the active agent in saving sinners. He's the active. When we talk about work salvation, I hope when we get through this series, if the Lord hasn't come first, that we have no question in our mind that any works we do are absolutely of no value. What happens? That's how God gets glory. We use what He does. And our own works are set aside, and we need to be well aware of that. He saved us according to His mercy in that great regeneration passage in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We have this, again, active voice involved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according... Okay, just a sec. Okay. According to His mercy, He actively saved us. He actively saved us by the laboring of regeneration and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit. And I retranslated that a little to maybe help clarify it and make it a little bit more accurate. But the key thing is, according to or down from His mercy, He actively saved us. And the action involves divine effort. prepositions mark the active relationship of the persons of the Godhead to salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, we have a verse, sometimes we forget that it has salvation implications, which it does. We're often reminded, this is one of those verses we use that talks about a pre-trib rapture. And it relates to this. It says, "For God has not appointed us to the wrath." And so you have a definite article in front of wrath. It makes it, wait a minute, that's not the wrath. It's God has not appointed us to any quality of wrath. I'm sorry, there's no article there. What did I think there was? But to the obtainment of salvation through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have this preposition dia, through the active agency. He is the agent in his work, his cross work, the transaction that he accomplished with the Father on Calvary's cross that we call the cross work. And so through that, he says he's given us the option. It tells us we're not going to see a quality of wrath, and that's a whole study in itself in that matter. And so we will not see this, but to the obtainment. What's the word obtainment mean? It means to, I kind of like it, it's almost a gestureable word. Because it's from the word poieo, which means to do or to make. And it means somebody has made something and done it, and you put your arms around it, embrace it. It's peri. Put your arms around it, embrace it. That's the kind of salvation you have. You couldn't do that on your own. God had to set it up. And so that makes it very, very significant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 uses another preposition, and that's the preposition eis. And this, the eis is an into, and you have here the word to choose in, if I can get the right book here, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In 2:13 it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning." There is a textual problem here. I believe it should be from the beginning. If you're looking in an interlinear, you're seeing a different translation, which is translated first fruit. It really is from a beginning, if we want to take a look at the text a little closer. "Choosing you into salvation." And this choice is a middle voice, which means God does it for himself. He did it for himself. And his choice to salvation through or by. This section is just loaded with interesting prepositions. "By the sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth." And here you have an instrumental by, which tells us again that God has chosen us into, moved us into salvation. We didn't make the move. He made the move and dropped us there. But you'll notice the Holy Spirit is mentioned here as well. It says by. Now, if you have an interlinear again, I need to make the note. And that is, you'll see Spirit is a small letter in the interlinear. I do not believe that is accurate. I think it should be the caps. I think it's a reference to a person of the Godhead in that matter. Then in 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That they may obtain salvation. It's interesting, it's obtain, happens to be an active voice, but it's salvation that's where? In Christ Jesus. in Christ Jesus. This is setting us up, in a sense, for that material that will tell us what we got as a result of the baptism of the Spirit, and we receive that in Christ Jesus. And so you see the role of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ here in this matter. Now let's move to a couple of other, or several other verses here. Again, I'm just trying to drive the active. This is my way of illustrating, using Scripture to illustrate straight a concept from Scripture. And so what we want to do is look at a couple passages in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And as a kid, I always thought this was a great passage. There are certain things that impress young people, and then there are other things that impress male young people. And so this verse happened to be one of those that impressed a male young person in 2:10. It says, "And it became him, and it was fitting for him." Let's translate it so it's easier to understand. "For him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in the bringing many sons unto glory." And that's the word huios for sons. "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, you know, that was a very much a guy thing when I was growing up. Captain. There were all kinds of pictures that I had as a child of captain of their salvation. It's interesting, he is in front. He is the interlinear, I think, if I didn't look at it here, but I think it's translated. They translated author of salvation. That is a lexical way, one of the lexical definitions. But it has the idea of the one who is in the front. He's the one who's outstanding in the front. That's why the AV translated it captain in this matter. And so it made the captain of their salvation perfect, and our word perfect is to be complete through his sufferings. And he's talking about his human nature and how his human nature made this possible. Without the physical death of Christ and the physical provisions, we would only have a third of our salvation. And I knew I would do that to you by saying that. You realize that if he hadn't died physically, but he had been separated from the Father for that 3 hours, what would have happened? In the 3 hours, he dealt with a sin nature. And you'd have had that third. But you would have had his death for sins was physical death by the shedding of blood. And so if he hadn't suffered physical death, you wouldn't have had that part of your salvation. Nor would you have had your salvation related to your sin guilt in Adam. And so you only had a third. And our salvation is so perfect. And I spent a lot of years of my life learning how perfect it is, and I still don't know how perfect it is. Because it just gets better and better and better. I'm learning things, it seems like almost every day I'm learning something about how perfect my salvation really is. Jump on the train with me, please. It's a great trip to see that happen. And you can see he is absolutely complete in through his sufferings, and there is an agency concept there. In 5:9, he is called, and the AV translates it here. I didn't realize when I was young, I love some of these passages that describe my Savior. It was just great. It communicated with me. I needed those descriptions. And that's what happened when I started to see some of them. Captain was just such a guy thing. And, was Captain America still around at that time? Post-World War II, you had all kinds of military kinds of things that were always on my mind. If you could get a U.S. Army helmet, and if you had the right helmet, you had everything you needed as a kid. Verse 9 says, "And being made perfect," and there is a term we just looked at before in this ninth verse, and it's also an aorist passive. He became the author of eternal salvation unto him, all them that obey him. It's interesting, belief in the gospel is also identified as an obedience in an interesting way. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This word author here is the word aetios, which has the idea of author works, but it's insider or the one who motivated it. It's kind of an unusual word. It doesn't occur often in the New Testament. And so that's his act. It's not ours. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says very pointedly, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, that the Father, God the Father, is a person. And I need to refer this, if you're looking, I don't have a line drawn. It would be a temptation to have drawn a line, but I end up with too many lines in my text anyway. When it says who, the antecedent of the who goes back to the God in verse 7. And it says the God, that's the Father. It's not to God at the end of 8, because that's an anarthrous form and it's a different location in the grammar. Who has saved us and actively called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so you see the active agent there. We saw the Holy Spirit in passing in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I won't go back there again, but you have the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved. All three persons. People who do not believe in eternal security have a problem with three persons of the Godhead. They do. It's an open confrontation to say all three of them are not adequate, let alone one of them. And when we understand that, it is kind of scary. Now, it's interesting, the use of the word Savior tells us something about the fact that God is the one who saves. Now, we understand sotia, or Savior, of God the Son. Since my Bible happens to be open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, there you have Savior used of him in soteros. Here I used a different feminine noun instead of the masculine. And so here you have the word Savior. We understand that. If you're interested in pursuing those Savior passages, I went ahead and made a list in my outline so I could... I did it so I could glance at it and figure out where I was so that I could pick one that was easy to find. And so he's the one who's identified as Savior, but he's not the only one. Look at 1 Timothy. Well, let's go over to Jude 25. I want to go to Jude 25. I want to make sure you know how to find Jude. Jude 25, just before Revelation. And it says, now to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, or is glory, and majesty and dominion, both now and forever. And it's rather interesting when you tie this back to him that is able to keep you from falling in verse 24. I believe that this is a reference to the Father. But there is a textual problem here. Okay, there is a textual problem. Some of you may have, how would it be translated? Jesus Christ, our Lord. No, I don't see a textual problem. So you have God, Savior, through the agency of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a textual problem. And that would support even more that the Father is called Savior, as he is in 1:1 of 1 Timothy. It's interesting that the Godhead is identified as Savior because you have God without an article, and I believe it's the persons as a whole. They all are the ones who save us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and I'm just picking some out of my little list, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, you see an anarthrous form where there's not an article. It says, 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." And when you look at the text, it says, a living God, that's no definite article in front of it, who is Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so you have no article in front of living God. And you can look at the others if you're interested. Anyway, you see, God is the one who saves. That's pretty bottom line-ish. Now, I wanted to do one more thing, and I'm going to take a little bit of time. Somebody asked me what I was preaching today, and they shouldn't ask me questions like that, because I think I was being somewhat baited. So the answer usually is, I mean, the best answer for some people who might want to bait you is to say, "I'm preaching from Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, which is what I did. And in that case, that person said, "Well, when I get home, I'll have to look that up." And he was just cruising for a bruising, I think. When I say that, I've met him 4 times. He is a Methodist from way back in Texas days, generational Methodist. He doesn't like Baptists, especially Southern Baptists, and he wants to have an ongoing theological discussion with me. And so far I have avoided that. In that matter, number one issue will probably be salvation. Let's start at the beginning. I really have a question involved with that. But it was kind of interesting because this guy just loves to argue. That's what he wants to do. And so you throw passages at him, he'll be a little entertaining. Someday when God permits, maybe it'll happen, but maybe he will permit it not to happen too, in that matter. But it was interesting to talk about Romans 5. When I said Romans 5 and just a tad of hesitance, 9 and 10, I caught the look in his eye like, I don't know what he's talking about. And Romans 5 has got so much theology in it, and that's the reason that we chose to read chapter 5 down through verse 11. You will notice, if you were following along, I did change some words that were of need. The first thing I want to say before we even get into this section is atonement is not mentioned by that word in the New Testament. And I say that because I did not read the word atonement at the end of verse 11. The King James translates it atonement. And so be aware, if you haven't changed that in your King James Version, change it. Because when I translated, I said the previously mentioned reconciliation. It's the word reconciliation, which occurs in a verb form twice before this, and I have absolutely no idea how they could rationalize translating it atonement. And so, I mean, there's the theology behind the guys that translated the King James. I just still can't fathom it. I do know they don't understand Old Testament concepts of covering. But to do that in the New Testament is a confusing item. I remember from Bible college days the fact that in a class in biblical theology, the very beginning of the atonement material was, this is not atonement, it's reconciliation here. And that was important. But as we relate to this, the reason I picked these verses is because I wanted to demonstrate how these passives interrelate. We have an interrelationship of passives by participle and by main verbs. And so we're going to see some very, very important passives that relate to past tense salvation. And these verses would do that as we relate. And in chapter 9, we have two passives. I mean, in verse 9, we have two passives. In verse 10, we have two passives. And they're very important when we start to look at an element, and I think it will give us a taste of where we're going. Because we have point action passives, and we have future tense passives. And so we want to talk about that, and I'll try not to be too technical as we relate to this material. Verse 8 is one I trust you remember well. Verse 8 of chapter 5 of Romans, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that emphasizes the helplessness that we had when God saw fit to provide for salvation. And so it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood." Being justified. There is a passive tense participle. It's an aorist participle, which means it's punctiliar. It deals with a point in time. Having been justified. Having been declared righteous. When we talked about justification, that's one of those big fat words that are doctrinal. And it just means that we are declared righteous. We haven't become righteous, we have been declared that. We don't become righteous until the rapture. We end up being involved, our position is a position of righteousness. God imputes that to us, it's imputed. And we can live as righteous ones as long as the persons of the Godhead are functioning in our lives. But as far as our being inherently righteous, if we lost the sin nature, there'd be that potential. But it hasn't happened. It would have been nice. We all have said that, I know. How many times do you say that a week? Man, I wish I didn't have this sin nature. I hope you think that. I sure do. I mean, when something comes up and I say, you know, if I didn't have to wrestle this, and I get my head back where it belongs, and I understand that sin nature has its appetites that are seeking gratification. And I have that opportunity to just say, well, Lord, you're wise, all wise, but I don't know why you didn't get rid of it. I'm not going to change my theology and say I don't have a sin nature, because then I would be violating God's word. But some have done that and deny the existence. And so we have been declared righteous. Now that is this thing of justification. We acted right where? In the person of our substitute. God counts us as to have acted right when Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everything unrighteous in us. And so he could declare us righteous in Christ. So when he looks to his right hand, and we sang in the Beloved today, and he looks to his right hand, and what does he see? He sees you in Christ. He sees me in Christ. And he sees us as righteous in Christ. And so we are righteous ones in Christ. And we're as righteous as he is in his human nature from the divine perspective. So God looks to his right hand, and there we are as righteous ones. Down here, we don't always behave in a righteous manner. We try awful hard sometimes, and all that does is make it worse. We need to R-O-L-E. We need to remove ourselves and focus our attention, occupy ourselves with what we have at the right hand, and let God do the work. And then we can live in the realm of righteousness, and that is so important. So it's rather interesting when you see we have been declared righteous. How did God see us? In verse 6 it says, "Christ died for the ungodly." And the reason he died for the ungodly is because there was no godly person around outside of the incarnate Son. And so he died for the ungodly. And we looked at and read the passage that says some might die for a righteous person. No one would generally dare to even die for one who was a good man. He's mentioned that in the previous context. but rather having been justified now by the instrumentality of his blood. And you can see here it's the emphasis, justification is a result of the physical death of Christ. And so that is the part of the work, the description of that transaction. A transaction that took place. He shed his blood for the satisfaction of what the Father had, and that brings our justification. And so you have the mention of blood, it's clear. So this is an event in the past. He uses an aorist, a point to action participle, and somebody that he did something for us that we shall be saved through him. And it's a future passive that we will be saved through the agency of him. We will be saved. Now we talk about tenses of salvation, and it's really clear in the text of Scripture. You have aorist tenses, point action tense. We have present tense in a multitude of places, and we also have these future tenses. It's kind of interesting in this series. I'm hoping that we will move to the future tense before we even get into anything else. You know, that's just a possibility. You know, you realize if you saw my list and the work that I have in this, how short my list is in future tense. But it's, how short is it? It's eternal. And how can you come up with just a handful of verses, because that's all God gave us of these passives? Here you have a future passive. And so as we will be saved. Nothing of ourselves. You don't have to work like mad in your present tense salvation to get future tense salvation, or to prove you have future tense salvation. Because if you have to prove it, you have to prove that you're not in Christ. That's a problem in this matter. You shall be saved through the agency of him, Jesus Christ, and the very thought. And this saves through him from, and here we have the wrath, and this is why I had a problem, because there's a definite article around this wrath. That 1:9 of 2 Thessalonians has no article, here we do, from the wrath. And this is talking about the wrath that God is going to vent on planet Earth. There is no wrath of this kind in heaven. None. Zero. Zilch. Absolutely no wrath in heaven. This is all meted out on earth. This word wrath is used of the trib period. This wrath is used in a number of other directions, but it's all on surface earth. There is no need for the wrath of God in heaven, in spite of some theologians that I read and what they believe. They're sinners in the hands of an angry God. Did that ring a bell? Sorry, Jonathan. You realize that that view that was so clearly represented in Jonathan Edwards' sermon? Jonathan Edwards was a president. He became the president of Princeton Seminary. Or Princeton University. Wait a minute. Princeton? Got the wrong Ivy League school. Anyway, he was the head of the church school. But when he preached that sermon, he had these people who believed. They didn't believe in eternal salvation like we do. They believed that God was angry. And they believed you couldn't know you were really saved. They believed that you had to wait till the universal judgment to find out whether you were saved or not. And so you were like a spider over the fire, and you dangled from your web, and that's how sinners in the hands of an angry God were. We have been set free through Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about wrath. We don't have to worry about the wrath. And that's an awesome relief, isn't it? Just because God says it, we believe it. And so we're not worried about the trib period. We study it. We understand it, I trust. as we've worked it in many places. And so you have an aorist, that is a point action, past time, having been justified. And then he comes and he says, we will be saved passive. And then in verse 10, he moves from justification to reconciliation. He says, for if when we continually existed as enemies, as a quality of enemies, we continually were. He uses a participle of the to be verb. And he said, we continually existed as enemies. We were reconciled to the God through the death of his Son. We were reconciled. No longer constituted enemies of God in any way. Every reason on planet Earth to be enemies, because we were. We had that quality of enemy. I always think it's interesting he didn't put an article in front of that. I mean, there are people that are, I mean, there are so many ways that people can be enemies. You know, have they ever figured out why the Hatfields and McCoys are enemies? You know, I mean, it's really been an interesting history, but they were enemies. I still understand there are still some in the Appalachians that have that problem of being enemies, and they have no idea what the problem was. Like the church that had a battle between two families in the church, and they sat on each side of the auditorium. And this was a true story. And they sat, would not talk to each other. They wouldn't shake their hands or anything. This went on for years and years and years. And finally, some new person came in and said, well, what was the problem after all? What was such a big deal that made you want to behave this way? And nobody could remember what it was. I mean, it had been generation after generation. They couldn't remember. So they had constituted themselves as enemies. And I trust that maybe there were some believers in the bunch, but we don't know. But here it says, we are now constituted something other than enemies. That is, there's this reconciliation. God brought that. If we'd have gone to a bargaining table, we wouldn't be playing the 25th of December. We would have stayed at the bargaining table trying to wheel and deal. Okay, if you're not a sports fan, you didn't know what I said. They're talking about starting the NBA season on Christmas. After all of this thing. And then in this morning's paper, they said the owners won and the players lost. So the multimillionaires lost to the multimillionaires, I guess, in that matter. I mean, it was just amazing to read about that. And this thing of enemies. And I don't follow that kind of thing very closely. But there was a measure of animosity that I read about from both sides. And I'm not sure that Stern didn't get the brunt of it all from both sides. You know, the NBA commissioner. They were enemies. Here, God has made it. I mean, God did it. It was a one-sided contract. And this thing of reconciliation means the making of peace. No longer constituted as enemies. And so he actively, God acted upon us so that we would be reconciled to the God, to the Father, through the agency of the death of his Son. And you think about the work of Christ and what that means to us and how we relate to him. You just think about that. Anytime you say Father, you're no longer an enemy. You just think about that. Before you were saved, I don't remember ever trying. I mean, I'm sure we, being raised in a pastor's family, I am sure that we probably were taught about praying before a meal, and we probably used the word Father, and I don't remember any thoughts that came with that. I was so young. But you realize we'd had a tough time of it because of where we were. I knew that God didn't like me because of what I was. My mom kept trying to tell me he did, and I didn't think so. And that's the way it worked. And then I got a tap on the shoulder that one night, and a Saturday night. And that tap on the shoulder said, you know, you need to be a believer. And that tap was the Holy Spirit who made clear the facts of the gospel. I'm sure. I was not sure for a long time, because I could not remember that long ago. I was old then, too. No. Through the agency of the death of his son, but much rather having been reconciled. I said there were only two and ten or three. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Think about that a minute. When you see the word life, there should be an immediate response when you see the word life in Grace Revelation. Is this, when it applies to us, eternal life, or is this resurrection life? Here, because of the comparison with death, it is resurrection life. We are raised together. We have been raised, another passive. And so we are resurrected ones. And because of the structure here, this is not a reference to eternal life. Son, when you get your mind where it needs to be, you can live out that eternal life by thinking in terms of your resurrection life. Seated alive in Christ at the Father's right hand. And so we have, what have we done? We've removed ourselves to the right hand. We're occupied there. And we let eternal life be produced, and we are given the privilege of learning how to direct it after it has been produced. And so here you do have three passives, one in the future and two in the past. And then verse 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy or boast. Let's just translate that accurately. I wish the King James hadn't done that to us. They tend to translate boast joy, and has a little different flavor. In God, if you want to boast, who do you boast in? In the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always interesting how often that relationship. You know, I end up with a lot of interesting discussion from hither and yon about communicating with the Son. And it's interesting when we pray to the Son, to the Father, we do it through the Son. And there's never a verse that says that we communicate to the Son. You have two places where you have car issues, which is grace, that's translated things. Because we are communicating from the right hand. So when we talk to God, we're communicating in Christ to the Father on the throne. And it's through the Son. And I know, I do it too. I have to be careful, but I do it now and then. And I'll say thank you related to something that Christ has done as I'm reading and studying the Word. And I'm appreciative. And I sometimes have to think twice when I do that, because I like to bring the other person to the Godhead into counsel over the whole thing. And it's possible. And it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the previously mentioned reconciliation. And so we boast in God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, through the agency of whom, we have received the previously mentioned reconciliation. Some passives that make a difference. When you think of the doctrine of reconciliation, I trust, just the moments we spent together this morning, that we're reminded that's a work of God. You didn't suddenly decide that you liked the story of Jesus at Christmas, and you decided you didn't want to be his enemy. God had to do a work to make that work. God did it. And when you're saved, you appropriate that. And that's what we're going to be talking about. How much He has done for us. How much. So much that has been done. And those things that were done in initial salvation. We were baptized into the body of Christ. We were crucified together with Him. We were made dead. We were buried. We were raised. We were glorified. We were justified. We were reconciled. There's our verse. And others. We were sanctified. Another part of 5:9. We've been redeemed. We've been given liberty. We've been forgiven. We've been made the fullness. We've been sealed by the Spirit. And we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that's a precursor to where we're going. And that's just positional. But you notice we've dealt with a couple elements of it as we've looked at this. And you see future and passive. Now what does this do to us? It gives us the privilege of looking at it like God does. Doesn't it? He sees the package. He sees the beginning and the end. We think in time, so we have to know past, present, and future. But then we look at a verse like this and we see God did the whole thing. This benefits package and it's not temporal. For us, it has to be in our thinking. But God doesn't see it as a temporal thing. It's a benefits package that's complete in His mind. And as we think as He does, and as we see His thoughts reflected in His Word, we have that privilege of enjoying the fact that it's okay to be passive and to let God accomplish good things so that He can get glory through us as we use what He provides for us after we've let Him do it. Thank You, Father, again for the joy that we have in opening the book and relating to it. May You continue to bless our thinking. We're grateful again for all of the work that You, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done for us. For us who are so undeserving to become the recipients of grace. We appreciate it and we praise You for the love that's behind all of this provision in Christ's name. Amen.